Good morning. Good to see all of you out this morning. As I believe it was my brother Mickey said a few weeks ago, we're going to go old school here today. No PowerPoints, no outline. I got some notes jotted down. And so this will go one of two ways. I'll either be up here for a few minutes or I'll be up here for a few hours. So we'll see which one it's going to be. But I do have Valerie queued up, and she's going to give me the universal signal of when it's time to stop. So we'll get you out of here for lunch. So here we are. It's the end of the year. And I'm the last. I'm the last one. Back in April, we made a list of guys who would fill in for Wayne. And here we're at the end. I'm the last of the scheduled guest speakers, and next week, we're going to turn it over to you, Nathan. And we're here, brother. We're looking forward to listening to you starting next week. So thank you for being here with us. So I want to revisit a topic from about 2.5 years ago. I taught a class on zeal. If you remember, we used a book. Not sure if I really talked about Jesus enough during that class, so we're going to talk to you about Jesus here today. I'll say one thing about Byron. I didn't give him any idea what the topic would be today. So what does a good song leader do when he doesn't know what the topic is? He leads songs about Jesus. Hit it perfect. The only one I asked him to sing was lead was 180, which had to do with Colossians 3. So in our conversation here today, I'll tell you that in Colossians 3, I chose that this morning. I had no idea I was going to have that read. I was just reading it this morning, and I thought, there it is, Colossians 3:11. Jesus is our all in all. What else and who else do we need but Jesus Christ? Thank you for having that read. But in Titus 2:14, Paul is talking with Titus, or he's written a letter to Titus. And in this passage, he, speaking about Jesus, says, about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. We are not talking about being zealous for good. It's everything before that that we want to talk about. Change. Steve mentioned it in his class. Is there going to be change with Jesus in our life? A hope like you, a hope we are dead, that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Paul tells the church there in Colossae who they used to be, and then he tells them who they need to be. Things that you get rid of, and things that you now instill in your life. Because of all the things he's talked about, all the things that Jesus has done for us, as the elect or chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And we have all these great instructions of this passage and others about how we are to live in Christ. Having the peace of God rule in our hearts, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And in verse 17, see what we've been talking about all year. God wants to save us, right? God wants to save us. And I think it was posed in Steve's class a few weeks ago or a couple weeks ago. Well, now what? Now what? God wants to save us. Now what are we going to do? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Steve and I also did not collaborate on his class or this sermon, but we do read from the same book. And so you're going to hear some of the same things now that you heard in his class here this morning. But God wants to save us, so now what? What are we going to do now that God wants to save us? So what's interesting is, as a people, we're influenced. We're influenced by a lot of people, aren't we? Whether it's from our work, our school, our community, our evangelists, our elders, a lot of people influence us. Why is that? Why did we create a zeal based on what someone has told us or what we follow? You know, it's interesting, and I'll just throw out a couple of examples. You know, I'm a sports guy. I like watching it. And I thought about this example, and I realized nobody here probably knows who this person is, so I'll just throw it out anyway. So, you know, maybe you've heard the phrase, go win one for the Gipper. Has anybody ever heard that? Yeah, maybe a couple of you. Yeah, we got some old people around, right? Okay, not that old, though. So 1920, you know, set the stage for the story. You know, 1920, a young man is on his deathbed dying from pneumonia. His football coach happens to be Newt Rockne. He's leaning over to him, talking to him, and the young man says, "Hey, when times are tough and things are, things aren't going well," I'm paraphrasing, "just tell the boys, go win one for the Gipper." So 8 years later, Newt Rockne's in the locker room. Notre Dame is in the locker room. They've had a horrible game. It's a bad season. He pulls out the old, "Hey, let's win one for the Gipper" speech, okay? In 1928, they rally and they go win the game there for Notre Dame. And nobody really knows if George Gipp actually said those words, by the way. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. If you're a Notre Dame fan, that probably means something to you. If you're a football fan, maybe. But you know, if you're not a Notre Dame fan and you don't like football, that story means nothing to you. Okay. But for somebody, it has motivated them through the years, and they say it, "Hey, go win one for the Gipper." You know, in other words, go try your hardest and do everything you can. Well, let's make it more personal. We have family members, we have friends. I know I do. I have family members alive and not alive who have given me great advice and has created a zeal in me for the Lord or maybe for anything that has caused me to go out and remember things. I remember things, and I'll keep this one private, but, you know, my dad, there's a couple of things I remember from him, and you learn those things, and then you keep those things with you. And then as you go through life, it creates this zeal in you to continue doing those types of things. Now, hopefully it's good things, but we remember those things. So maybe you've got a favorite grandparent or a favorite aunt or uncle or someone who has sat down with you over the years and advised you in good ways that has created a zeal in you to say, in these certain circumstances, I want to be just like, or I want my life to be like this person. And it creates in us some purpose in our life to do something. So we have these physical people in our life that help do this for us. So why have zeal for someone we have never physically met? And that, you know, he creates zeal in us for him, for good works. He helps teach us. He helps us teach others, care for others, assist others. Why have a zeal for someone like that? All we have is this. If we want to know who Jesus is, this is it. Why do we want Jesus to create zeal in us for good works? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. We want a definition of zeal. It just means it's great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Spiritually speaking, it is a burning desire to please the Lord. It comes from this Greek word, zealous. Personally speaking, I think it's more than motivation. I think it's more than just a kick in the shins to go do something. You know, get off the chair, get off the couch, go do something. I think it's something much, much more than that. Much more intimate. I'll use that word often. So what is Paul teaching us here with Titus in this verse in 2:14? So let's actually go over to the passage in Titus 2. So oddly enough, I study from the New American Standard, but I read from the New King James. And there's a real big reason for that. I can see the pages. So that's it. It's the only reason. So over in Titus 2:14, let's read a few more verses up there. In verse 11 in Titus 2, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." There's more change. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a possession." I'm trying to combine two different translations. How about if I just read it? It says, "Gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." I think the first thing that Paul wants Titus and us to know is that Jesus has purchased us through his sacrificial blood. He has purchased us through his blood. And that's powerful. Someone thinks I'm important enough and I'm valuable enough that he would purchase me through that? You fathers who have children, you ever tell yourself, "I'll walk through fire for my child"? If my child's out there in the street and a car is coming, I'm taking that hit and I'm pushing my child off to the side, because that child is that valuable to me. You know, we go through these scenarios in our mind that proves to me that child is that important to me. Jesus, he's never met me. And he goes to the cross for me and for you. In that sacrificial blood, he purchases us. He believes our soul is worthy of being saved. So knowing we're lost in sin, God's grace is shown through him, this redemptive blood that saves us. His blood is to purify us. It is the blood of Jesus that purifies us. I was going to bring a prop and I forgot to do it. Valerie and I like old antique furniture. If you ever get in the house, get over to the house, you'll notice that. Matter of fact, we've got a couple of rooms. You got to turn sideways in to walk down the end of the room. It's getting pretty full. But I discovered something called Restore It. And it saves me a lot of time. I don't have to get out the sand or anything. I take this stuff, I wipe it across the top of the table or the dresser, and boy, it restores it like it's new. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is doing. It's just much, much better. Like restoring a piece of an old antique piece of furniture. He's restoring us. He's purifying us through his blood. He's washing those sins away from us. Back to our original beauty, but even better. But now we're freed from sin. But we're a slave to righteousness, aren't we? Scripture tells us that. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. To be owned, to be possessed by Jesus Christ is good. He frees us from the sins that weighs us down, separates us from him, and puts us in possession of the devil. He frees us from those things, and we become his possession. A precious possession of Jesus. He finds us just that valuable. So all of this to say that in that verse, Titus 2:14, all of this to say that Jesus wants to create in us a zeal for good works, a willingness to go and serve him by serving others. And we need to understand this on a really intimate level. We need to really know what this means as a Christian. That we are that close with Jesus, that we know what it means to be zealous for good works. So I like to imagine my time, at times when I'm reading Scripture, I like to imagine myself there. And I don't know if you guys do that. Maybe that's silly, but I'm a Gentile, I'm not Jewish, I don't act like they do, I don't speak their language, but I still like to imagine myself there. And when Paul is writing a letter to Titus there in Crete, you know, he's telling them you need to remain in Crete. And he tells them why, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you in verse 5, chapter 1. He's going to tell him, be careful with false teachers. They're going to bring you off track of what you should be teaching. They're going to profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Tells Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And he'll tell Titus what to say about certain people, what they should be doing, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, certain characteristics they're supposed to have. Verse 7 says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. And then he's going to get to those passages we just talked about. I like to imagine that instead of that being a letter, it's me and Paul in Crete. We're sitting around a fire, maybe it's a dimly lit room, and he's telling me all these things. Maybe I'll imagine myself as Titus. And he's telling me all these things, and he's leaning in closer and closer. He's telling me about why I'm there. He's telling me about who to avoid, warning me about things. Then he's teaching me what I'm supposed to teach others. And he leans in, looks me in the eye, and he says, all of this is to say that this is about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you to redeem you from every lawless deed and to purify for himself you for his possession. To be zealous for good works. Could you imagine if you're there, or maybe you get the letter, and that letter is addressed to Brent, and Paul's saying these things to Brent. Do these things. We need to be intimately involved with Jesus. Okay, so what does that look like to you and I? What does that look like? Oh, you got us, me. Okay, I'm here. I'm the only one standing before you right now physically. Jesus is not standing here with you physically. I'm not him. Okay, so, you know, all these examples we said earlier about how people will make us zealous for good works, for various things, maybe in our secular jobs or our secular life or whatever the case might be. That person, usually they're right there with you and they're telling you these things and they tell you over and over and over, well, that's not happening. Okay? Well, like, got this. Okay? There's no promises of any kind of earthly reward. No rewards on this earth. No promises. Matter of fact, if you follow Jesus and you're zealous for good works and you're showing that to people, you know what's going to happen to you? Yeah. They're not going to like you. Well, you might find one or two that will, and they'll admire you and they'll respect you. But for the most part, you're probably going to be mocked, just like Jesus was. It's not going to be a fun time, if you will. So no prestigious awards, no names in the paper, no Facebook posts, no nothing. Why are we going to do this? So what does it look like to be zealous for good works that Paul is talking to Titus about? So to know what that looks like, we need to know what Jesus looks like. So over in John 2, I'm going to turn over there, there's a passage from John 2:17. It's actually quoted from Psalm 69:9, but from John 2:17. Cleansing the temple. It says in 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said, those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. In 17, it says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Well, this is precisely what we're talking about, it looks like, in knowing what Jesus looks like. You know, this is Luke's account to his readers. This is his account, and then we get to read it too. And here we see his disciples, after they see what happened, they know Scripture. They know Scripture because they're remembering what was said. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. We can read it here on paper. They got to see it firsthand. But it's through our eye of faith that we can still see what had taken place. But we can see through Scripture a consistent example of Jesus and his determined will to follow his Father. We can see it in his prayers, sometimes praying all night. We can see it in his obedience, even to death. And we can see it in his compassion for sinners. We'll talk about all those things. So all this intense heat or this zeal for mankind starts with God and God's grace. From Romans 5, I will not talk about Romans 5. I just realized we've talked about Romans 5 about 4 weeks in a row. But from Romans 5, 6 through 11, it tells us that while mankind was going around satisfying their lustly desires and willfully sinning, God sends his Son to die. Jesus comes to die. If you look over in Hebrews 12 and we look at the Hebrews writers' words about what God is doing, in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 25, the writer says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We don't want to reject God. We don't want to reject his word. We don't want to reject what he is speaking. Those words shook the whole earth. And what remained was his kingdom. Hang on to God's grace. God's grace, that's Jesus and the news of who Jesus is, his redemptive blood being shed. It's kind of scary that God can do those things, but he's an awesome God. So there's an energy needed for zeal, and really that's a lot of what we'll talk about here for the rest of this time. So in the class, if you remember, there were several topics that we could discuss, but one is energy, having the energy needed for zeal. When Paul is writing to the Colossian brethren over in Colossians 1, he talks about a couple of things here. In Colossians 1, beginning in 24, Paul is going to talk about who he lives for, who guides him, and where his strength comes from. In Colossians 1, 24, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And we see the focus that Paul has, the energy for the zeal for the good works he is going to do. The energy looks differently for each one of us. I'll just give you a couple of examples on what I think this looks like. And you can have your own thoughts on what you think this looks like. Valerie and I have a friend, and actually several of you know her. And when you see her coming, warn you now, she's going to give you a hug. And it's a long hug. And when Lynn gives you a hug, you just know and you sense the energy and the zeal for the Lord coming out of that hug. So I'm not really a hugging kind of guy. I've had to learn that over the years. But, you know, when I see her come and I prepare myself and I know that I'm going to get that nice long hug from Lynn because she loves the Lord. That's why that happens. Hopefully she loves me too. But she loves the Lord. And she has a zeal for the Lord. And that's one way that she shows it. And the energy that she uses is in that. So it's pretty evident. A friend of ours that has passed away several years ago now, an older woman. When I met her, Valerie had known her since the day of Valerie's birth, but a quiet woman, a woman that didn't speak a lot, but when she did, it just seemed like wisdom dripped from her words. You know, you ever meet somebody like that? And you just soak it up. You just can't get enough of it. Very kind, good cook too. Very kind, and we loved her very much, and we know that she loved us. But her energy and her zeal, where that was shown, it was shown whenever she opened her mouth in church and started singing. And she could be loud if she wanted to be, but that wasn't the intent. When she sang to the Lord. And I'd like to say that she lived the songs that she sang. Okay, she lived the songs that she sang. And I think whenever I think of energy and how that's manifested through zeal, that's how our friend Mary showed her zeal for the Lord. It was through the energy and her singing out to the Lord. So how we show it is different. But I'm confident that it can be seen. And I'm really confident that the Lord can see our zeal for him. Well, this energy also drives our focus. We all have some type of purpose that we want to work through over in Matthew, if you want to turn there, Matthew 14. We all have things that drive us in our regular, I'm going to call our regular life, whether it's work or school. We have purpose, we have goals. We have things that help drive us. Energy is one of those things that helps drive our focus. In Matthew 14, we hear, we read a couple of things. One about the story of the death of John the Baptist, and then the feeding of the 5,000. I read each of the gospel accounts of this. I'm going to settle on Matthew and go with that one. It seems to be the more detailed story of what had happened here. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 13, after Jesus learns of the death of his friend John, it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. I just have to think that Jesus is just like us. Just like us. When someone he loves dies, he's affected like we're affected. And I think he'll mourn like we would mourn. And I think that's what he wants to do here. He goes on, Matthew goes on and says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them." So the work never ceases. And he still has the care. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. And those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So he starts off hearing about the death of his friend John. Departs from them to a deserted place by himself, and they find him. And he still has compassion. He still has care. He still wants to serve. You see him still caring for the well-being of others. And his energy is focused upon that. With that energy also becomes the focus upon good works. Over in Acts 10. Again, one of those stories, I just try to imagine myself there with Cornelius and his household. And what's taking place? You know, the backstory is that, Peter is summoned to Cornelius' household. He gets there. It's interesting. Peter says, "Okay, I'm here. Well, now what? What do you need?" And he says in Acts 10. Let's go up to Acts 10:31. Acts 10:30, and it says, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Look, further up in that passage, you might remember Cornelius has gathered all of his family, all of his friends. This is where I get to imagine that I'm there with them. And here's Cornelius speaking to Peter, and I'm there. And Peter and Cornelius saying, "Okay, now we're here. We're ready. Speak to us about all the things about God." And so he does. Now, Peter's going to reach a crescendo here towards the back part of that chapter, which I won't read, where he talks about the resurrected Christ. But over these next few verses, in verse 34, it says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached.'" Down on the edge of my seat. And I'm listening to what's being said. And perhaps they are too. And 4:38 says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." And listen to the next part. "He went about doing good, healing people." I can't heal anybody, but I think that we can go about doing good. "For God was with him," is what the end of that verse says. So we see But it takes energy to drive our focus. And that energy and how it's revealed through us of the Lord will be different for each one of us. But we can feed off the example about Jesus doing good. And this is where I want to turn back to Ephesians that we looked at this morning. Over in Ephesians 2. Passage we read here this morning, it says in 2:8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He makes a similar statement over in chapter 1, 3 and 4. You'll see what I'm looking for here. Paul opening up with the letter here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." I think, Steve, you alluded to this in your class this morning. I'll phrase it a little bit different, but this isn't wishful thinking by God. He didn't just roll this out and say, "I'm going to give you my only begotten son, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to let you persecute him, I'm going to let you put him on a cross, and I'm going to let his blood redeem you so that he can purify you, so he can purchase you and possess you, and that you can be a slave for righteousness. And if you find it upon yourself, if you find that you have time, would you please be zealous for good works? Can you do that too?" I don't think that's what God had in mind. I don't think it was wishful thinking at all. I think God had designed this from the foundations of the earth, from the very beginning. He had created us for good works. How do we show that? Using our energy and having a zeal for the Lord. Think of it this way. It's a kind of a rudimentary example, but think of it this way. Think that someone has given you a gift. You've received a gift from someone. I'm going to give you an example. I think I've used her before, but I'll give you this example. Years ago, I was working in an office, and we had a receptionist. Her name was Pat. Her and her husband every year would give each other a birthday card. It was the same card every year, okay? Every year. And she showed me that card, and it was full of little writings in it. Something they wanted to tell one another, and then happy birthday, Pat. I don't remember her husband's name, but, you know, happy birthday and that sort of thing. She cherished this card. She brings it into a place of work, and she wants people to know about this gift that they gave back and forth. Well, I can tell you, well, I don't remember what was said in the card. While we might think it was cheap that they used the same card over and over and over as years went by, there was a lot of thought and a lot of love that went into just those one or two little sentences that they had room for over the years. A lot of love. A lot of good remarks that she remembers and that she cherishes and allows her to remember her husband now that he's passed away. Just take that example and just magnify it times infinite of what God has done for us in the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. So what is our reaction to seeing Jesus? What is going to be our reaction through our eye of faith of seeing Jesus? In Luke 24, it talks about two disciples on their way to Emmaus. They come across a man they don't recognize. It ends up being Jesus. He teaches them about him. And what's it say? Their hearts burned within them. That's zeal for the Lord. What is our reaction to hearing the gospel of Jesus? Does your heart and does my heart burn within us when we hear of the gospel of Jesus? It's going to take some work developing this zeal. A lot of reading, a lot of obedience. We'll need to be humble. Because if we really want to be honest with ourselves, who do we like to think about most? Yeah. Me. We can't do that. We need to be humble in our approach. In which we're able to participate and engage in, that means the thinking of others much more highly than ourselves, thinking of them often, and thinking of God often. Reacting to their spiritual needs, especially reacting to their spiritual needs. Does that sound familiar? Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Are we starting to see what it looks like? What it looks like is what Jesus looks like. Our zeal for good works. But we need to know Jesus. We'll need to intimately know who he is. Not just the words on the page, not just listening to a podcast, meditating upon what that individual said, not listening to me, but actually knowing who Jesus is, what he has done for us. John says a little bit about that in 1 John 2. Three through six. And he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or completed in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. You need to have a true desire, passion for Jesus, much deeper than just words on a page. Understanding, knowing, believing, and having that faith in Jesus in a much deeper level today than we did yesterday, tomorrow more than we did today. Having a desire to be a doer of his commandments, being obedient, is then when we meet these requirements, we can say we live in him because we behave like him. Focusing our time and efforts on reading, understanding, and intimately knowing our King Jesus will create that zeal for good works. Let's wrap it up with just one remaining passage from Psalm 46. I had taught the class on zeal, I think at least twice. I had preached on it once before, so I'm preaching on it again. I'd done this about 3-4 weeks ago. the intention had, there was no intent to segue from God wants to save us to walking as children in 2024. There really was no intent there, but really the more I started studying more and going back through my notes, the realization is that God does want to save us. And because of the grace that he's given us through his son, Jesus Christ, that there's something more. There's something more of us that he wants from us. Before we get to Psalm 46, let me just state, allow the zeal for the Lord to come naturally to you, okay? We can parade one man after another up here in front of you in this pulpit, and we can tell you how it's your obligation, it's your responsibility, it's the Lord's expectation. We can tell you all those things. And they're true. Once we put Christ on in baptism, there's certain things that we need to do differently. There's changes that need to be made. You know, we could even look at it that it's a burden. It's a burden to do these types of things and have this zeal for the Lord. But we're going to do it out of loyalty for him. Just allow that zeal to grow in you naturally. Just like a six-year-old child that we tell you have to eat your lima beans, we don't like to be told things. Okay? Do you? I don't. I don't like to be told anything. But if you allow the Lord to teach me and to teach you, it's going to come naturally. And then instead of doing it out of some kind of guilt or some kind of obligation or responsibility or loyalty, you're going to do it because you want to do it. And that's what the Lord wants for us. Read the first part of Titus 2:14 again, before the last few words. And you'll have to convince me that that's not what the Lord wants. He gives us his only begotten Son. So what does Psalm 46 have to do with any of this? Well, really nothing. I just wanted to read it. It has something to do with it, but not really a great deal. You know, as we go through our lives and listen to the spiritual needs of others, it doesn't matter if you're a shepherd in the Lord's church, you're a deacon, you're going to be the evangelist. It doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to have a role to know the needs and the spiritual needs of others. But you know what your spiritual needs are, just like I know what my spiritual needs are. And so I thought Psalm 46 would be appropriate to wrap this up and offer the invitation to anyone who has put on Christ in baptism or is just needing the prayers of the congregation to get themselves through another day. I have been greatly encouraged over the past couple of weeks to hear people come up front here, confess their sins to us, and also to praise God for the providential care that God has given them. That's encouraging. Now, I don't expect all of you to rush to the front after we read this, but, you know, it's encouraging to hear those things. If we don't praise God, who will? If the Christian doesn't praise God, who will? If the Christian doesn't ask God for help, who will? If we don't glorify God in our walk, who will? From Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, that holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear, breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. If you have a need, perhaps you want to make it publicly known that you've been lacking in your zeal for the Lord, and it's created sin in your life, and you need to make correction. Our whole lesson today was about having zeal for the Lord. But really, the lesson was to you Christians to be zealous for good works. But if you're not a Christian, you got to take that first step, putting Jesus on in baptism. Allow him to purify you by washing away your sins. Putting him on in baptism, rising out of the water. Making the change that was talked about in Colossians 3, putting away a lot of bad things and starting down that pathway of doing new things in your life. If those are things we can help you with, please come forward as we stand and sing.